I'd like you to turn to the Epistle of James, to the third chapter. We're not going to read the whole chapter. I have quite a bit to get to, but we are only going to read the text that I am going to deal with directly. So it is the third chapter of James, and what I want to look at today, and what I believe the Lord has called me to look at today and expound on, are verses 13 through 18. Let's read that passage. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So here James presents to us two kinds of men and two kinds of wisdom. And I want to take some time and consider what the Holy Spirit has given in this text to edify us, to warn us, to equip us. It's a timeless text. They all are. In that it's always relevant. But we're currently at a point, again, when I believe it's especially timely to consider the truths declared in this text. Now, the verses of this chapter leading up to this text speak of the tongue and the sin and the damage which is so easily affected by that small member of the body. We ought all to consider what's said. I certainly know I ought to consider what's said with regard to the tongue. But now the text we're looking at likewise is talking about the mischief done by the tongue. And James goes a little further and he speaks of the wellspring of that serious and sinful behavior. And of course, James is warning of the danger and damage done to the body of Christ by certain individuals. But he is also, as I said, talking about two sorts of wisdoms. Two sorts of men. And we ought to be zealous and desiring to have the one sort of wisdom and be the one sort of men. Verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. This is a very, very pregnant phrase. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Brother Mike read from the Proverbs concerning wisdom. Let me add to what he read. Proverbs 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Proverbs 2, verse 6, going back to the chapter Mike was in. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. I'm telling you, you need to have wisdom from the Lord if you would have true, godly knowledge. You must have wisdom. Seek after wisdom. The prophet Daniel said about the Lord, he giveth wisdom unto the wise. The wise man seeks after wisdom. Wisdom from above. And knowledge to them that know understanding. You cannot have knowledge without wisdom, not true knowledge. You must seek after wisdom. It's the principal thing. Now, there are brilliant men and women in the world who have accumulated much genuine knowledge, but they have no true wisdom, not the wisdom from the Lord. I'm talking about those who are not in Christ. They don't have the wisdom which is from the Lord. So they can be brilliant in so many ways and have so much genuine knowledge, but you know they always, always, without fail, cleave to some knowledge that's not knowledge at all. In reality, to speak plainly, it's just stupidity. For instance, evolution. How many brilliant men and women in the world will staunchly defend the indefensible? Evolution. It is just flat out foolishness. It is again, to speak plainly, perhaps crudely in a sense, but stupidity. And yet they have some knowledge, but they have no true wisdom, genuine wisdom from the Lord. And so you see, they have this blindness. They cleave to this knowledge, which is no knowledge at all. Now, there are many in the Church of Jesus Christ today who fancy themselves wise and to be in possession of much knowledge. These are times when knowledge, so-called, has been multiplied. I say so-called, true knowledge, I suppose, but there's so much knowledge around that is not knowledge at all. There have never been so many opportunities to acquire knowledge, both godly knowledge and knowledge so-called, which is anything but knowledge. I say there have never been so many opportunities to acquire knowledge of all sorts. Our world is filled with knowledge providers, if you will. There have never been so many books at such inexpensive prices. You say, oh, books aren't cheap. Well, you go back 200, 300, 400, 500 years, go back 1,000 years, keep going, and you'll find out how expensive books can be. There are today newsletters, there are magazines, there are pamphlets, there are CDs, there are websites with all sorts of information or knowledge on them. There are Christian radio networks, there are email publications, there are seminars, there are conferences, there are ministries specializing in disseminating certain information and teachings. There are sermons on the internet, there are all sorts of churches and all sorts of pastors and all sorts of doctrines. And some Christians are imbibing and adopting all manner of foolish, reckless, damaging, and even dangerous teachings. And many of these sorts see themselves as not only very knowledgeable, but they're very, very wise. They're also wise and they're also knowledgeable that they are virtually unteachable. And unfortunately, these set about to enlighten their poor brethren who sit in darkness. These are the founts of all knowledge. They're far too wise to humble themselves and listen to their elders in age and experience, let alone, of course, listen to their pastors, if they have a pastor. These are revolutionaries filled with not only pride, but with sedition, which seem intent on overturning the peace and good order of the church, and who disdain church government. Now, the church has always been plagued with these individuals running to and fro within. We could take a trip back through history, and we could find the damage these people have done and how they have vexed sincere followers of Jesus, especially pastors. And these individuals are multiplying these days, again, as any fundamentalist pastor will tell you. There's no new thing under the sun. The New Testament epistles are filled with examples of arrogant rebels who disturbed the peace and the sanctification of the churches then, who undermined church government, who sowed error and confusion. The Apostle Paul, it seems, was constantly in conflict with such individuals and guarding against them and warning against them and dealing with them. He writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, 19 and 20, "For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face." So there were those coming into the Corinthian church who were, of course, false apostles, false teachers and preachers, yes. But there were those who saw them as, well, this is a source of knowledge. I hear Paul over there making all that noise. But I've come on to a teaching that really trips my trigger. This really strokes my fancy. And they run after it. And they suffer fools gladly because they are what? So wise. No, they see themselves so wise. Titus had the Cretans to contend with. Paul said, and of course all these people, this was symptomatic of and reflective of the same kind of people in other churches too. Because, as I say, there's no new thing under the sun, and these sort of people that I'm talking about today are nothing new. And there are certain characteristics that are universal to all of them. But Titus had to deal with the Cretans. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. And Paul tells him, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. That's pretty strong. Stop their mouths. Timothy was plagued with some who had turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And Paul tells Timothy in the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 6, 20 to 21, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Keep it. Hold it close. Defend it. Teach it. Guard it. Avoiding profane and vain babblings. Vain, worthless. Profane and vain babblings. Some babblings are profane. Some are just worthless. And oppositions of science, that comes from a Greek word which means knowledge, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee, amen. So the church has always been troubled more or less with unteachable subversives, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The church has suffered because of these people. The church has been brought into reproach because of these people. Blood has been shed because of these people. We could talk about the Anabaptists of Munster, who went running after some knowledge so-called, science falsely so-called, a new understanding of the scriptures to create supposedly the kingdom of God on earth among men, but not a spiritual kingdom, a physical kingdom at that time. So the church has always been troubled with these people. They're unteachable. And they've always been selfish. And they've always been proud. And they've always been determined to disseminate and promulgate their knowledge, so-called, regardless of the teachings and the wishes of the leadership of the church they are in at that time. Now today, if we were to take a survey of sound fundamentalist pastors, I can tell you what I know from, I suppose, taking an impromptu survey, not really, but just simply talking with close brothers in the Lord who are sound fundamentalist pastors. What we would find out is there are more and more true troublers of the church about. In this age when men can afford the luxury of being foolish and immature, and where they have access to so much knowledge, true knowledge, false knowledge as well, however, these foolish and immature people have the luxury. We're in a time when you have the luxury of claiming to be knowledgeable and wise, but in reality, you're foolish and immature. These kind of people are multiplying as fast as rabbits, and they're dangerous to the church and the cause of Christ. And as I said, they're unteachable and they're subversive to the good order and peace of the church. Now, whether the issue is doctrine or a warning against some foolish teaching or fad, these rebels cannot tolerate their ox being gored, or I suppose I should say their golden calf. They'll do as the Pharisees did to Stephen. They'll stop up their ears and ignore any teaching or preaching or counsel which runs counter to their prejudices and their opinions and their so-called wisdom and knowledge. And if they're offended, truly offended by what's taught and preached, than they usually are, sometimes they may even do as the Pharisees did. Not only stop up their ears, but rush the preacher. Every minister can tell you he's been through that many, many times. Now, at the same time, such rebels seem almost obsessed, though, with sharing their wisdom and their knowledge within the church, and they seldom miss a chance to educate their brethren on the more excellent way which they are on. And they do this openly, if possible, if they can get away with it, or if necessary, they'll do it with offhand remarks. A little remark here, plant a little so-called wisdom there, or they'll do it with camouflaged under humor. A little jab, a little poke, a little joke here about something that you believe or you trust in or you have learned from the Word of God, which doesn't jibe with their knowledge that they want you to come to come into light of, well, then they'll just keep it up. They'll just keep up a steady delivery of offhand remarks or humor, which is actually their teaching camouflage, or they'll do it openly if they can. You see, they fancy themselves new lights, but they're in darkness when it comes to godly knowledge and true wisdom, and they raise questions as to whether or not the light of the glorious gospel of Christ has truly shined in their hearts when they persist in this. For rebellion, we're told in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. These teachings, many times offbeat teachings, reckless things, this often eclectic doctrinal system that they've put together is their idol. And they're stubborn when it comes to teaching from the Word of God. And they won't listen. They won't listen. And this rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. It's a very, very dangerous thing. It is a spiritual thing. It is all darkness. Our text says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation," that's his behavior, "his works with meekness of wisdom." Those who are truly wise and endued with knowledge will show themselves to be so by their behavior among their brethren, rather than being a source of strife, rather than unsettling the peace and good order of the church. They'll be a blessing and a boon to her. They will build her up, not tear her down. Further, their wisdom will manifest itself in their works, done not arrogantly or in such a way as to cause ungodly strife, but with meekness. What I'm saying is they won't be arrogant about the things they believe and the things they do and their conversation and their works among the body of Christ. They'll be teachable and they'll be thoughtful. They'll always want to know the Lord's will and understand the Lord's word, even if it contradicts what they previously held to be knowledge and wisdom. They'll submit themselves to legitimate church government, and they will respectfully submit to the preaching of the Word of God. They will take care how they learn and what they learn and what knowledge they embrace and what they share with others. Let me tell you something this morning. If I was to go into a church, a full-blown Arminian church, but which was filled with people who love God, and they were within the bounds of orthodoxy, and I voluntarily placed myself there, I would respect the preaching of the word. I would not get in the preacher's face. I would not cause trouble. I would not stir things up. I would not try to undermine that church, because that would be iniquity. That would be sin. God would be angry with me for this. If I was invited to preach in a paedo-baptist church, when I say paedo-baptist, I don't mean they baptize infants thinking that somehow this is a channel of salvation and somehow a sanctifying grace, but they believe it's a mark of the covenant. If I was to preach in such a church, and I have, do you think I would bring up baptism of infants? No. Or baptism of believers? No. If I felt I couldn't preach with respect in that church, I wouldn't preach in that church. Verse 14. "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." Now this is opposed to verse 13. Verse 13, we're told this: "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." I said we're talking about two types of wisdom, two sorts of men, and of course two sorts of women. We're using men in the generic sense, mankind. But then we see this: "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." The sense of envying here, it's important to understand, is a jealous zeal for one's own cause, you see. It's a jealous zeal for one's own cause rather than the good of the church and the Lord's cause. And the context is those agitators among the Lord's people who fancy themselves wise and endued with knowledge, but they're not. In fact, they glory in their wisdom. And they glory in the things they've discovered, which their teachers, and quite frankly, their wiser peers, just can't seem to see. And these foolish men and women have zeal, no doubt. In fact, they have a missionary spirit to infect as many as possible with the foolish and the dangerous teachings they have imbibed. I'm certainly not against us speaking of things, bringing up various issues, talking about things that we've run across, but you know what I'm talking about here. You know the sorts I'm talking about. These type are oblivious to the harm they inflict on the church and the danger in which they place themselves. And they have inflicted harm on many, many churches. They run to and fro, seeking after all of this offbeat knowledge, so-called, these things that are opposed to common sense itself, let alone empirical evidence, let alone in the case of doctrine, the Word of God. And of course, often they hijack the Word of God and misuse it to justify and to try to spread their knowledge, which is anything but godly. And they are senseless to the fact that they are offending the Lord Himself with their rebellious, reckless ways. And their zeal is not a sweet, pure zeal for the Lord's cause and His glory and His people. It is a bitter envying. This is what our text says, which must have its way no matter how wrong-headed it is, no matter how much danger it causes to the church which Christ hath purchased with His own blood. It is a bitter envying which rejects correction from church government and which causes strife. Strife, the sense is contention, and this among the brethren. Now, these unteachable, it seems almost unreachable at times, and perhaps many of them are, or at least some of them, a certain percentage. Time shows it. These people see themselves as being so wise and so filled with knowledge, and always sooner or later they show what's in their heart by their conversation. It comes out. Pastors can usually see it coming, maybe sooner than a lot of people in church. And we try to be patient. We try to be cautious. We try not to jump conclusions. But we usually see it coming. We pray for such people. We hope for better things. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. We're talking about two types of wisdom and two types of people. This applies to us. These things apply to us. We should seek after the wisdom which is from above and seek to be the sort of people which James speaks about soon here. But now he's speaking of those who don't have a true wisdom, which is think they do, who don't have true knowledge, but have a knowledge so called. And he rebukes those then who have bitter envying and strife, which always comes with this sort of thing. He rebukes those who have a spirit of contention in their hearts, yet they see themselves as wise and endued with knowledge. And he tells them not to glory, and you know they always do. They always glory. They get among the brethren, and there's always a certain smugness. There's always a glorying, even openly or in a more subtle manner. I mean, one can't even have a discussion at length with them. But what, it comes out. See, even in the everyday matters of life, there's this constant twisting of the dagger, this constant stirring up tension, this constant glorying in their knowledge. Well, they're not wise. They're not endued with knowledge. And if they say they are, either directly or by their conversation, James says they're liars. They're lying against the truth. There are among the body of Christ those who reject sound doctrine, and they reject sound teaching, and they even reject just plain common sense in many cases. They have their own doctrinal system, and they've imbibed all sorts of foolish and reckless teachings, regardless of all warning to the contrary and regarding many issues and matters of life. And they think they're wise because others in the church just can't see what they see, including their pastor at the moment, and those who perhaps have seen much more of life. There's no respect for those who maybe have seen much more of life. Maybe they've learned something. What does James say about that sort of wisdom? Let's read 15 and 16. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, I am talking about real people, real situations, real sin. And it can be uncomfortable to do that. And I know usually what happens is someone says, I think you were directing that at me. No, there is a problem throughout the entire church, and we all know it. And you know, if the shoe fits, you would do yourself well to put it on. Put it on. Walk around in it a little bit. See if it fits. Let's see if your toes come right to the end of it, and we'll feel the instep. If it fits, wear it. It's for your own good. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. This talks about an ongoing way of life. We all can have our moments, can't we? But this talks about an ongoing way of life. What does James say about the sort of wisdom that he is warning against and rebuking? He says it is earthly, sensual, devilish. This is how the Word of God sums up and defines a sort of wisdom which causes envying and strife in a solid, uncompromised, fundamental church. And I have close friends who are solid, uncompromised pastors who preach soundly and stand against the errors of our day, including ecumenical error and the corruption of the Word of God. They preach soundly, both textually, applying the text properly, proper rules of hermeneutics being used, and doctrinally. And yet I would dare to say that every one of them has had his fair share of the sort of seditionists, the men and women whose wisdom and knowledge is anything but, that we're talking about. These people have caused envying and strife in the church, upsetting the peace and good order of the church. As a minister, that concerns me when I talk to them and I hear their frustration. When I hear, quite frankly, sometimes they just feel like giving up. It concerns me because I'm concerned with the church of Jesus Christ, not just this church, not just the local church. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. These sort of people James is speaking of always, to some extent, and especially if they're not dealt with in a timely way, bring confusion into the local church. James says there is confusion. There is confusion. They bring confusion by their teaching, especially among the weaker brethren. And often some in the congregation are confused when the shepherd protects the sheep, with the end result being that the wolf leaves. Generally, often, sort of fighting a rear guard action, doing as much damage as possible as he or she retreats with his or her family, either fighting a rear guard action directly or indirectly. And it creates confusion, both the presence and often the departing of the individuals James is warning of and rebuking is all confusion and evil work. James speaks of them engaging in every evil work. And this sort of wisdom, let me read it again. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Every evil work. This speaks of the harm done to the body of Christ by those who see themselves as wise and endued with knowledge, but their knowledge is foolishness, and it's ungodly. And their wisdom is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Every good work, the individuals of whom James is warning us, cause tension. They cause confusion. They cause strife. They cause hard feelings. They cause misunderstanding. Sometimes they cause breaches between other brethren who were close brethren. Sometimes the weak-willed and the simple-minded are led away into error and dangerous foolishness by these individuals. Sometimes church government is undermined and weakened. And they're always enemies. Always. Even when they're not in full bloom, so to speak, and in full stride, they are always enemies of the peace and the holiness of the Lord's Day. They always bring that into the church, this tension. Usually some confusion, a stirring up, an evil work. They just pollute it. They just distract the Lord's people. They just have disdain for the Lord's Day. For, James says, where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. James is talking about foolish and reckless and rebellious men and women among the Lord's people who fancy themselves wise and endued with knowledge. But their knowledge is not true knowledge, let alone godly knowledge, and their wisdom is foolishness. This is seen by their conversation. Every church has seen them, and every church will see more of them. So in talking about this, I hope we're equipping ourselves to recognize this, all without jumping too soon, without getting, you know, to where we're straining at gnats or something like that. But just be aware of this problem, these people within the Church of Jesus Christ. And so you have this conversation of theirs, which is envying and strife, confusion and evil work. And this conversation betrays the source of it all. This wisdom, so-called, which so many today who subvert the peace and order and government of the church are so intent on sharing, is not from above. James reveals where it comes from. It's not godly wisdom and godly knowledge, as they would have us think, those people. No, it says it's earthly. The Holy Spirit gives James these words to describe this sort of thing, this sort of wisdom. It is earthly. That is, it is from man's vain imagination born in arrogance. It may masquerade as spiritual, but it's of this world. It is, he says, sensual. That is, it appeals to the natural senses, the flesh, not to the spirit, no matter how spiritual the one sharing it fancies himself. And such wisdom is, our text says, devilish. It is encouraged by the devil. It is provoked by the devil. It suits and strengthens the devil's cause. It hurts the Lord's cause and his people. This wisdom, so-called, which is born of bitter envying and strife and begets envying and strife, results then in confusion and evil work. And it descendeth, the text says, not from above, but it is earthly, sensual, devilish. And so we ought to see it as so, and so we ought to deal with it as so. And yes, we must be patient with the weak-minded and the immature. But we dare not suffer long with the wrong-headed, whose wisdom is foolishness and dangerous and corrupting and subversive. This is the wisdom and knowledge which puffs up. This is the wisdom and knowledge which rejects sound teaching and godly rebuke. This is the wisdom and knowledge which deafens the ear and blinds the eye and inflates the ego. This is the wisdom, so-called, which renders the man or woman pathetically juvenile, spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. And worst of all, this is the wisdom and knowledge which undermines and weakens and sometimes endangers the church and brings reproach on the cause and body of Christ. This is the sort of wisdom that we're talking about. Evil work. This is what it is. You can tell from their conversation, those who claim to have it. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. This is what we're talking about. This is what we're talking about. He's proud. He dotes on questions and strifes of words, and look what he causes. Among the works of the flesh are these: variants, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings. Now, next James describes for us true wisdom. We need to look at the things that are ugly. We need to understand them. We need to deal with them. We need to look it right in the eye so that we might be able to recognize dangers to our souls and to our church, to the church of Jesus Christ, the glory of God. But the Lord allows us to see something that's not ugly, that's beautiful. That's the right way and the way we ought to seek. James describes for us true wisdom, not its substance, as wisdom has many subjects and objects, but its disposition. In other words, James personifies wisdom. James has graphically unmasked the wisdom, which is not true wisdom from above, and the knowledge, which is not godly knowledge. He's shown the heart and the disposition and the fruit of that wisdom and knowledge. Now he turns to those who have that wisdom from above, true wisdom, and are endued with godly knowledge. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The Word of God declares that the wisdom which is from above is first of all pure. That is, it's not unholy, it's not unclean, it's not worldly, it's not proud, it's not sensual, it's not foolish. It doesn't confuse the mind and agitate the church. It makes one more spiritual, more sanctified, more discerning, more Christ-like. It's not a wisdom that puffs up or feeds the ego or causes confusion or weakens the church, just the opposite. Then James writes, the wisdom that is from above is peaceable. Now you'll note that the text first declares the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable. Wisdom must be pure before it can be peaceable. True wisdom, though, doesn't upset a godly, solid church. It edifies that church. It's peaceable. True wisdom doesn't cause strife among sincere, doctrinally sound Christians. It makes for more peace. It makes for more unity of mind and spirit, since this wisdom is from above. And this wisdom that is from above is gentle, the text says. This doesn't mean the wisdom that's from above is weak or effeminate or unwilling to defend truth. But it is wisdom which is gracious to all who are orthodox in doctrine and sincere in love to Christ. The church, the local church, has its doctrine. And that doctrine ought to be preached, explained. It ought to be defended. There should be no wishy-washiness. But then there are other churches who are within the bounds of orthodoxy. And there are certain matters, important matters, but non-essential, in which we disagree. Well, we're gentle with our brethren. We're not out to pick a fight with them. We have to say what we believe in. We have to preach the doctrines we believe in, including even at our conferences and places like that. But we're not out to pick a fight and demean our brethren. We're not out, if we're out somewhere doing ministry and one comes by that may not believe what we believe with regard to some doctrines. We don't say, well, now is my time to tear into this brother over this particular doctrine, which Christians have disagreed on. We don't do that. We don't do that. Not if we have true wisdom, because true wisdom is gentle. It's not harsh. It's not attack, 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 tear up the brethren. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and then the text declares easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated. This goes right to a pastor's heart. I told you James is personifying wisdom. In other words, he's showing the heart and the conversation of those who have true wisdom. Those who have true wisdom are easy to be entreated. This means they are easy to persuade by sound teaching from the Word of God, or, as the case may be, sound counsel on some issue, some situation. The wisdom that's from above is not bullheaded, it's not closed-minded, it's not stiff-necked, it's not large-egoed, it's not proud, it's not arrogant, it's not disrespectful, it's not unmindful, dismissive of sound preaching or preachers. Or for that matter, it's not disrespectful and contemptuous and dismissive of wisdom and knowledge which those elder brethren in the church have. Simply put, the wisdom that is from above will yield to the truth, not fight against it, will embrace sound doctrine and wise counsel, not assault it. And if the person can't come to grips with a certain doctrine, and yet it's orthodox, but there's a difference, one of those doctrines there's some differences on, he doesn't make it his point to tear the church apart. He finds a church which is solid and holds that doctrine. At the same time, the wisdom which is earthly, sensual, and devilish will react with bitter envying and contention. The wisdom that is from above is, it says here, full of mercy, like charity. True wisdom doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. The wisdom from above is not consumed with herself, but considers how her conduct affects others and the church of Jesus Christ and the cause of Jesus Christ and even the salvation of souls. It is wisdom deeply concerned for the peace, happiness, good, and edification of Christian brethren. And the wisdom that is from above, our text says, is full of mercy and good fruits. Good fruits. It's full of good fruits. The wisdom that comes from the Lord will bear all manner of good fruit as opposed to confusion and every evil work. This wisdom will foster love and unity among those who worship the Lord in sincerity and truth. This wisdom will make the church stronger, more peaceful, and of more use for the glory of God. This wisdom will help build the household of faith, not tear it down. This wisdom will seek to strengthen church government and encourage spirit-filled preaching of the Word of God and encourage faithful preachers as well. This wisdom will be protective of the happiness and sanctification of others. The wisdom that is from above, the text says, is without partiality. It's without partiality. The wisdom which the Lord gives is a lover of truth, and so those who possess her embrace truth revealed and proved by the Scriptures. They reject anything and everything which is raised up against it, including perhaps a doctrine they once held, now shown to be in error, or opinions they held dear, now shown to be wrong, or knowledge they once held to be true, now shown to be false. We have to yield when we see truth. Embrace it. We can't have a partiality to our own feelings. How will I look if I do this? What will people say about me? The wisdom that is from above is without partiality. And so she chooses truth and right doctrine over personalities, over friendships, over former opinions, and over former habits, and over reputation. And the wisdom that is from above is without hypocrisy. That means this wisdom is sincere and without dissimulation. The wisdom from above is wisdom which seeks the glory of God, not the advancement of self. No hypocrisy here. This wisdom rejoiceth in the truth, going back and thinking about charity and what she looks like. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And this for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the good of his church. And then in verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You see, this wisdom from above is pure and it's peaceable. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. There are those among the Lord's people who claim to be wise and endued with knowledge, but it's not true. It's not true wisdom, and it's not godly knowledge. I say they claim to be wise and knowledgeable, perhaps not directly, but by their determination to teach and disciple others in their ways. And this wisdom descendeth not from above, we're told, but it's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. And it's shown to be so by the man or woman's conversation and arrogance for those with eyes to see. And it's born in envying, and it breeds envying. And it's born, of course, of strife, and it breeds strife, and it produces confusion in the church, and it produces every evil work. Well, it is then unrighteousness, and it bears the fruit of unrighteousness. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, and then it is peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This is the wisdom of a righteous man or woman. And the fruit of such righteousness then is sown in peace by them that make peace, as opposed to the fruit sown by them that make confusion and strife. There are those who are truly wise then with the wisdom from above, and they sow good fruit among the Lord's people. And this they do in peace, not with stiff-necked arrogance, not with self-seeking, not out of bitter envying. Those who are wise in the Lord seek to promote peace in the church. Peace rooted, grounded, and based on righteousness and truth, not compromise and not error. Not peace, peace when there should be no peace. But they do seek peace. I mean, there's a time when they have to war, sometimes to defend the peace of the church. Now I'm talking about the pastors. I've been talking about the people we preach to. But those who are truly wise with the wisdom from above, pastors or people, do seek peace. And our Lord said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." There are times when we are for peace, but they are for war. The people we're talking about that don't have true wisdom. And Paul says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." In Romans 16, verse 17, that was from 1 Thessalonians 5:14. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Titus 3, 10 and 11 says, "A man who is a heretic, a schismatic, one who's constantly stirring up confusion and causing tension in the church, causing the things we've talked about, after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." Now, those true shepherds of the Lord's flock must be vigilant for the good order, for the right doctrine, for the safety and peace of his flock. So they have to deal directly and strongly at some point in time with those whom James warned us of. And whether they're understood or not, or maligned or not, accused of being too harsh or not, they have to deal with those who bring confusion and every evil work into the church. Those who think they have this wisdom and they have this knowledge, but it's neither true wisdom or right knowledge. It's not from above. It's not from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. Now, these are dangerous times. The world's filled with devils, deception, and dissipation. And there is a civil government in this country increasingly hostile to the Church of Jesus Christ. Pastors have a concern for the flock, the sheep and the little lambs, the things that could happen to them. I mean, if we're to suffer, let's make sure it's as Christians, as the Apostle Peter speaks of, not as reckless fools or evildoers, or as people who are arrogantly holding on to wisdom that's not true wisdom and knowledge which is not true knowledge. And you know, pastors, most importantly, have been put in trust with the gospel and the doctrines of our faith, as well as the Virgin Bride of Christ. And to be faithful in that charge requires vigilance. And when gentle persuasion and systematic teaching is not sufficient, then sometimes it requires the rod. Paul tried so hard with those troublemakers in the Corinthian church. You could tell he was vexed. You could tell he was mourning. You can read his epistles and see him putting forth the olive branch. You can see him trying and mourning over these troublemakers. But you can also see he will not tolerate these sort of people in the Church of Jesus Christ. And he writes to them, "What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness?" Because the problem is, there are those who have bitter envying and strife in their hearts. And they have this wisdom which descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And it can't be tolerated. And we must be aware of it. And these are dangerous times, and we need to pray, including for those people, don't we? And then in verse 17 and 18, just to read them again, "But the wisdom that is from above..." Oh, doesn't this make your heart yearn for this? I mean, to truly have it said of you, this person has this wisdom. We can all see how we fall short, but this is the wisdom we should seek after. This is a work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And the work won't take place if we're not willing to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves, submit ourselves to the Word of God and systematic teaching. We prove the Word of God, but not by our prejudices, not by our preconceived notions, not by our thought and our scheme of what the church should be, but what the Bible says it should be. I mean, I am just thunderstruck. I am astonied, so to speak, by the house church movement. The family meets and the father's the pastor. I mean, you talk about you know wisdom that's earthly, sensual, devilish, and they believe they have such a spirit-filled, godly time together. The Father is the pastor. The New Testament clearly defines what the church is, what the duties of the pastor are to the congregation, what your duties are to the pastor. It's all laid out, and Paul is hazarding his life. And Barnabas and Titus and all of them, Timothy, to establish proper, sound churches and right church government. And this is to the glory of God. And yet today, these wise ones have found a better way. You see, this is the sort of thing that's going on. Whether it is a spiritual issue or whether it has to do with some matters of life, various issues and matters of life, there is a recklessness. It is born out of a wisdom that's not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. And it's not true knowledge that they seek to promulgate. It is dangerous. It is against the peace and good order of the church and the spiritual growth of God's people, and even the safety of God's people in this world. And we are going to increasingly perhaps be going into a time when we don't have the luxury to put up with this sort of thing. And when it comes to those stiff-necked purveyors of earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom, it's better to have a brief season of conflict in the church. If it comes to that point, it's necessary because right teaching and counsel has been rejected. It's better to have that because it's what's needed to restore and keep the peace in the church. It's what's needed for the church's safety and good order. Romans 14, verse 19 says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Colossians 3, verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." We have spoken of two kinds of wisdom. One brings peace. One is the fruit of righteousness. One is sown in peace of them that make peace. One is from above. One is from above. It's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality. It is without hypocrisy. And then there is this other wisdom. This other wisdom. It descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. We have talked about two kinds of wisdom. We have talked about two kinds of men. We ought to seek after this wisdom which is from above. we ought to seek to be the sort of man that has that sort of wisdom, the sort of woman that has that sort of wisdom. And may the Spirit of God work in the hearts of His people, showing truth where truth has been preached, sorting out the chaff and removing the dross. And the Lord will bless those who sincerely seek to obey that truth.